Gospel reductionism replaces the Bible as the source and norm of theology with the gospel. What would a gospel reductionist edition of Luther's Small Catechism look like? Find out in the latest issues, etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Russell Dawn details his journey from Anglicanism to Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. It is an industry. I don't think we exaggerate in using that term. Infertility is big business. It's big bucks. There are people who earnestly desire to have children, and the medical community, and in a lot of ways, the business community, is ready to accommodate them. But how successful is that industry? And does it hold out hope for infertile couples that perhaps is leading them in the wrong direction ethically, and perhaps even harming them spiritually as well? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to be talking about infertility. Joining us to do so on this Tuesday afternoon, Katie Schuerman. She's a pastor's wife, church musician, and speaker, author of the book He Remembers the Barren, and a recent column for The Federalist titled Not All Stories of Infertility End with a Baby. Katie, welcome back.
It's great to be back. Thank you.
What is the picture most often painted of the infertile couple by the fertility industry?
Well, there's usually an honest portrayal of the tragedy of the situation, that a mother and a father, or in some cases, you know, they're not necessarily people who are married. It could just be a woman and a man, or just a woman, or just a man. But the fertility industry kind of paints a picture that whatever your situation, whatever your physical malady, whatever your problem, they're there to help you fix it. They are there to do whatever is necessary to help you achieve your dream, to help you get the prize at the end of the race. And I think it's safe to say that the fertility industry, while being honest in their publication of statistics of success rates, I think in that way they acknowledge that they can't always deliver what they would like you to have. But for the most part, they do promote a story of success, that as long as you try hard enough, as long as you follow their advice, as long as you take this medication or follow this regimen, that you'll have a baby at the end of the trial.
What is your story of barrenness? How would you describe it?
Well, I have been married to Michael Schuerman for 17 years, and we are open to the gift of children through conception or adoption. But God, in His wisdom, in these 17 years, has not made us parents in our marriage. We continue to be one flesh. We continue to be open to the gift of children, but we have not been given kids through our womb. We have not been given kids through any adoption agency, and no mother has offered us the opportunity to adopt her own child. Specifically, the details of our story: I have had a surgery in the past related to an endometrioma that was next to my colon. That was in 2017. I had a surgery to remove that. I got really excited around the time of the surgery because I thought, oh, this is why we haven't had children. And I remember about 6 months later, my husband received a call to be a pastor here in Illinois, and we made a big cross-country move, and my OB-GYN in Dallas called me here in Illinois. And she just told me she was very sad that she had not received any phone call from me telling her that we were pregnant. And I agreed with her, thought it was very sad, too. More recently, my husband battled against some cancer, and so he has had surgery related to that. But other than those two occurrences, we do not actually have a medical diagnosis of infertility. The medical world sees us as infertile just because our union has not produced a child, but there's no known physical cause for why we have not been able to conceive and give birth to a child. When it comes to adoption, we are open to adoption. We've pursued it through different venues. Most of our experience is through private adoption just because we've been approached so many times privately. I think it's maybe as many as 10 times. But none of those opportunities have worked out in such a way as to make us parents. So we fully believe that the situations worked out in such a way that it was best for the child, and therefore we believe best for us. We attempted to get certified in foster parenting down in Texas when we lived there. We ran into some ethical struggles with the state, some things they wanted us to do in our home that were problematic as relates to rewarding children's behavior that have to do with different sexual issues. And then most recently, we did try to get certified in foster care here in Illinois, but as you've probably heard, the state is taking an approach of interfering in the homes and lives of foster parents, especially when it comes to raising children in regards to transgenderism. So we are in a situation where we ethically are unable to participate in that program. So our story is sad insofar as, at least from the world's eyes, we have not achieved the prize. And in many ways, we feel like we are still running this race. But our story is also incredibly joyful because, as our Lord promises to do, He is with us at all times. He makes our path straight. He keeps us. And even though our story has sadness in it, it also has incredible moments of peace and a very, very strong thread of vocation where we may not be parents of children in our own home, but there's not an absence of people for us to care for in our daily lives.
You've pointed out some things here, Katie, that I think we don't often think about, the complexity of the situation of infertility. Often it's just a picture of a woman staring at a pregnancy test with a disappointed look on her face and that kind of up and down that must be harrowing to go through. But you've also talked about the prospect of adopting and then it doesn't work out, or fostering and it doesn't work out. Talk a little bit about the inevitable, the unavoidable expectations and then having them disappointed.
Yes, it definitely challenges one's faith, especially when you live in a world and sometimes in a church that kind of preaches to you that we're able to control these things, that are wanting to be parents alone is enough to make it happen, that the work of our own hands should result in a child through conception or adoption. One of the blessings of my husband and I's marriage is that actually we have been so blessed as to learn that that is not the case. And I call that a blessing because when you learn through experience that the Word of God is true, that when God talks about children, that He is the giver of that gift, and when God establishes adoption as a way of making a family, He also in His Word talks about the beauty of it and the true Christianity of it, but that it's still under His domain. Children are still a gift from Him, whether they're conceived or adopted. And so one of the blessings of our marriage and our barrenness is that in learning through experience that God's Word is true, that we actually cannot control the situation. Pastor Wilkin, we are in a position to be greatly comforted by God's Word. There is tremendous rest in being relieved of the conviction that I have to look at the work of my own hands to prove my faithfulness or to prove my value in this life. And barrenness forces us to look up from our empty hands and instead look to the work of Jesus Christ, in whose work we are made whole and in whose life our own lives are given tremendous value, whether we're parents or not. And so there, it is hard not to cry every day. And definitely surrounding those situations of loss or of disappointment, I sometimes have to hole up for a couple of days in my home to protect my neighbor from my own waterworks that are going to come out for at least 48 hours. But those are not hopeless times. They are desperate times. They're sad times. But never does the Lord leave me. Never does He forsake me. He promises to be near the brokenhearted. So even in those times especially, He is so near, Pastor. And all I need to do is run to the divine service and hear His word, take His holy supper, and I am communing with Him and with all the church. He never, ever takes away from me the privilege of praying to Him. And I tell you, there's great cause to pray when you are so sad. And so I will not lie and say that those are happy times or that I have not been despondent in my marriage. But I've never been without the Lord.
So you think about being childless every single day. This is not something you say, okay, this is who I am, on to the next thing.
It is. It's part of my every hour. And some days are better than others. I will say that there are sometimes some seasons of busyness in life where I maybe am not paying attention to my childlessness. Those are gifts from the Lord, whether it's a book to write or whether it's a VBS week or whether it's time to get the Christmas Eve family service ready with the children, telling the story from Luke of Jesus' nativity, whether it is, you know, helping with a youth trip. There are seasons of life where the busyness distracts me again from the emptiness in my hands in my home. But I will tell you, what's hard about that is that at some point you have to remember. At some point when the busyness dies down, you can't ignore, again, the childlessness of your own home. And sometimes it's actually a sadder time following a busy season because one must learn afresh and anew the pain of bearing this cross.
We're talking with Katie Schuerman, author of the book He Remembers the Barren, about infertility. On the other side of the break, she says that being childless is like living a day that has already ended. We'll find out what she means after this.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Gospel reductionism replaces the Bible as the source and norm of theology with the gospel. What would a gospel reductionist edition of Luther's Small Catechism look like? Find out in the latest issues, etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Russell Dawn details his journey from Anglicanism to Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Emmanuel Press is a Lutheran-owned business in Fort Wayne, Indiana, in operation since 2004. That's 15 years of publishing liturgical and devotional books, 15 years of collaborating with Lutheran authors, artists, and translators. Thanks to our loyal customers and Issues Etc., we look forward to many more years of confessing and teaching the Christian faith. Visit us online at emmanuelpress.us, emmanuelpress.us.
Are you looking for a confessional Lutheran church in southeast Oakland County, Michigan, just north of Detroit? Ascension of Christ Lutheran has been proclaiming the gospel and administering the sacraments since 1951. Ascension of Christ Lutheran is also a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Join us for the Divine Service every Sunday at 10:15 a.m. in Beverly Hills, Michigan. You can also find us on the internet at ascensionofchrist.org.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Grace Lutheran, Elgin, Texas. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois. Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia. St. John Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Fayetteville, North Carolina. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Perrysburg, Ohio. Trinity Lutheran, Okmulgee, Oklahoma. Zion Lutheran, Gwinner, South Dakota. Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. And Christ Lutheran, Normal, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at the website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about infertility. Katie Schuerman is our guest. Katie, you say that being childless is like living a day that's already ended. I'm intrigued by that phrase. What do you mean by that?
I have memories as a child of waking up to the sun shining through my window and having such a sense of expectancy of the day. It didn't even necessarily need to be that it was a special day or that there was any particular activity about to happen. I just remembered such a forward motion of the morning of, oh, today, a new day. I suppose that as a child I was feeling and understanding the truth that God's mercies are new every morning. It's a fresh start. And I remember as a teenager and even as a young woman waking up with, again, a sense of expectancy, but more directed, more toward these dreams that I have ahead of me. I hope I meet a man who will want to marry me. And, oh, I want to be a wife and a mother and have a home. You know, we have these dreams in place, and we wake up with the dawn hoping those dreams will come true. And when you're barren, it's not that there is nothing good in life. It's not that there are not good things for us to do with our day and with our time. But when you do wake up, it does feel as if the sun has already set on your dreams.
We've talked about the sorrows of infertility. Are there any particular joys to that circumstance?
Yes. There are many joys, Pastor. Most of them are probably invisible ones. You know, probably to the world who looks at my marriage, and if I would tell them that I have joy in my barrenness, that would sound like folly to them. How could I possibly say that my hands are empty of my own children? But the truth is that in this barrenness, in God's withholding his gift of children from me, he has turned me toward himself. In the situation where I cannot help myself, I must look to the only one who can help me. And he promises that children are a blessing. He has spoken that blessing over marriage. So I know that it is God's goodwill that marriages be blessed with the fruit of children. And so when I'm confronted with the burden of, well, Lord, you are not blessing my marriage with children, it again brings about a quiet joy of realizing, oh, but God promises to work everything for my good. And so while this looks harmful, while this looks terrible, my faith in his word can confess that there must be something good in this situation for me. I don't know what that goodness is necessarily. As I age, I suspect some different things that might be true, but I'm always a little bit hesitant to confess the hidden will of God. But I know with assurance that even if he withholds something good from me, that doesn't necessarily mean it's a bad thing for me or for my neighbor, but that he is working it for my good. I do know he's disciplining me, and I know that he's training me to turn toward him, whereas I'm a pretty prideful person, Pastor. I'm pretty eager and ready to look and turn toward myself for all things. And in this, God keeps me his own.
You talk about often about being a mother to people who aren't your children. What do you mean?
That is one of the greatest joys of barrenness. My hands are so full. You can't see it when you walk into my home. But when I walk out of my home, you're going to see it. I have too many children, Pastor. I can't keep track of them all. I can't take care of them all. But what a joy it is to walk outside my door and meet mothers who need help, to meet widows who are grieving all that they've lost in life, and they need somebody to listen to them. To encounter older women whose mothers have died, what a privilege it is to sit with them as a mother and listen and bear their burdens. I'm so blessed when I walk into my church because my arms become full instantly by the precious little children that I have in the faith. I got to say amen at their baptisms, and I get to teach them songs of faith. And not having children of my own, my eyes are free to focus in on them. They know that when I walk into the room, they get my full attention, and there is a sweet relationship born out of that kind of attention. And I do recognize that that's a gift that other mothers don't have. They are busy in their vocation caring for their particular children, so they don't necessarily get quite all the hugs that I do. And I recognize that for the beautiful gift that it is.
You cite Karen Swallow Pryor regarding avoiding certain reproductive technologies. What does she say, and what are your thoughts there?
She says something that I think is profoundly true, which is that sometimes utilizing reproductive technology, she's not saying that that is necessarily a bad thing, especially if it's healing medicine. I think both Karen and I are both advocates for that. But what she is saying is that, like anything, we can turn something into an idol. And with reproductive technology, we can start to look to that as our creator, as the creator of our children, rather than turning to the Lord. And therefore, Karen uses a profound phrase in saying that that can turn the marriage bed into a site of reproduction. And that's not what the marriage bed is. And so what she is saying is that in her acknowledgement that God has actually, in this case, withheld children from her and her husband, she can rest in that truth and in that knowledge and instead turn her eyes and her hands toward the people that God has given her. And that's how I approach my own life as well. I am sad, and I do grieve, Pastor, and I do have hard days. But for the most part, when I wake each morning, though it feels like the day has already ended, there still is a full day ahead for me to live. The Lord has granted me another day. And being free of having to run the rat race that is reproductive technology and trying to make a child myself. Instead, I am free and available to take care of the children God puts in my life every single day. There's rest there. There's rest for the conscience. There's rest for the grief. And there's great joyous activity.
You say that we should not push couples toward what you call the next shiny thing that promises fertility. And we spoke earlier about how the industry is, you know, it's a money-making industry, and they often do that. What particular kind of things are presented to infertile couples that hold out that possibly false hope?
Well, my experience in my own fertility, but also in other women that I talk to, is that inevitably, if you are not able to conceive after a certain amount of time, and after certain approaches of hormone therapies, or some people even endeavor to do IUIs, almost everybody ends up in a doctor's office having a conversation about in vitro fertilization. And in vitro fertilization happens to be a reproductive technology that breaks the one flesh union. It takes apart what God has joined together. It puts it asunder. Usually, sperm has to be collected either through masturbation or sometimes it can be surgically removed. And then a woman's eggs are usually hyperstimulated by hormones and then also removed. And then the sperm and eggs are put in a petri dish, in a glass dish, in hopes that there will be sperm-egg fusion. The children that result from that process are in great danger. Statistically, their chance of living is not very high. I go so far as to say that that's abusive. We're abusing children for our own happiness and our own desires because we're putting children in a situation where they're not safe, and we're doing it with our own goals in mind. And then what happens is those children are often, you know, implantation is attempted in the woman's uterus. And, of course, WebMD still, I believe, publishes a statistic that there's a 29.4% success rate of implantation. And, of course, that success rate will rise if the health of the woman is better and if she's younger. But if you're in my boat, I'm in my 40s, and if I would get pregnant, it'd be called a geriatric pregnancy. The statistic would be lower for me. This would be an example of something, a reproductive technology that is going too far. It's actually trying to have a child while risking that child's life. It's hurting and harming our neighbor so that we might get what we want. And Pastor, I suppose part of why I say that maybe we disserve infertile couples by, you know, dangling these shiny technologies in front of them is that it's also encouraging the infertile couple to make an idol of children, to go after this goal in such a way that is harmful to other people, and I believe harmful to themselves ultimately and harmful to their consciences. But then I think another part of it that's difficult is that, let's say there is a child at the end of that race. What tremendous pressure on that child to fulfill all the hopes and dreams that have borne this child, you know, into life. I think we know in Christ that there is nothing that can fill that emptiness we have inside of us, that burden, that hole, except Jesus Christ himself. And so I think sometimes we do a disservice to infertile couples because I think we're in some ways tempting them to believe that everything is going to be better if they just have a child. But you are a grandfather, Pastor. You know that while children are a gift, they're tremendous work. And there's tremendous responsibility associated with raising them. So I think we need to be careful not to somehow encourage the infertile to believe that just getting the child is going to solve all their problems. It's just going to give them a new set of problems.
Katie Schuerman is our guest. We're talking about infertility on this Tuesday afternoon, the 10th of September. How would she respond to someone who says, Katie, you shouldn't give up. God may yet give you children. We'll find out after this.
Jesus tells in the parable of the sower how the seed of the word is assaulted by birds and weeds and sun.
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World.
This is the assault on our faith which the Lord wants to fight against and prevent. Some seed, that is, enduring faith, endures to the end, and the Lord teaches us how to have it in His Word.
Learn more about A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World at issuesetc.org.
College Preparation Station is proud to announce the opening of its first Missouri location, Creve Coeur. College Preparation Station provides ACT, SAT, PSAT instruction, and college scholarship guidance. Their new Creve Coeur branch is located at 11,500 Olive Boulevard. Learn more at cpsprep.com or call 314-750-5967. College Preparation Station in Creve Coeur, Missouri, and Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're talking about infertility. Katie Schuerman is our guest, author of a recent column for The Federalist titled Not All Stories of Infertility End with a Baby. Katie, how would you respond to someone who says, Katie, you shouldn't give up. I know you're in your 40s, but God may yet give you children. What's your response to that?
Well, I'll preface with, I get this all the time. I get this everywhere I go. Not every day, but it's every week. And here's how I respond. I say, I haven't given up. My husband and I are open to the gift of children, however he would give them to us. It's just that today he's given them to us via the vocation of taking care of all of you. If he should ever bless us with a situation where I, you know, would conceive and bear a child, thanks be to God, then my vocation will be clear then. Just as today my vocation is clear in the fact that I haven't been given that. And if he should ever give us a child through adoption or if it ever is a situation where we're able to be foster parents, thanks be to God. Again, vocation is clear. But I think we would be mistaken if we think that our vocation is therefore not clear today.
What are your honest thoughts about couples who are perfectly able to have children but choose not to?
I am often asked if that gives me great grief. And one of the gifts God has given me is I feel like He has protected me from that emotion. I don't feel a lot of anger toward them, and it's because I just know that all of us in our life, we get confused about things. We have different people that lead us to have different ideas about what children are, what our role is to them, what they are to us. But I would say that my primary reaction is sadness, because I know that there has been tremendous rest in my own head and heart in just trusting to the Lord, the giving of the gifts. I'm not going to say that I'm not sad because of it or that I don't have great pain, but my conscience is not burdened. And so I'm sad for anybody who might be in a position where their conscience might be burdened because of interfering in God's giving. Also, we don't know everybody's individual story. Some people have tremendously difficult health problems, whether that be health of the womb, health of the joints, health of the brain. And so I've learned that we can't really know everybody's individual situation and individual story. So I'm never an advocate of rushing in and judging a situation just from how it looks on the outside. I think those are great opportunities to talk to people, to get to know them, and to hear from them their confession of why they do what they do, why they've done what they've done. And as in all things, I think it's a privilege in Christ if we can be bearers of people's burdens and listen to what they have to say. And if given an opportunity to speak a word of truth, whether that's of gospel comfort or the law.
If you would, you mentioned this before, but I'd like you to talk a little bit more about barrenness as a cross that God gives some, in your case, at this point, you and your husband, to bear.
I think of crosses as the things that God puts on our shoulders. He put the cross on Christ's shoulders. And Christ has taught me in his living and dying and living again how to pray when you must bear a cross. And he prays, Lord, take this cup from me. But Lord, thy will, not mine. And so in barrenness, I cannot make a child, no matter how hard I try. I truly believe, Pastor, too, even if I utilized IVF, there is no guarantee that I could make a child. I cannot give myself the gift of a child through adoption. I cannot control the government's decrees when it comes to foster care. I am not in control. And so this childlessness is a burden. It's a cross God has put on my shoulders. And I do pray, take this cup from me, Lord. But I also pray, thy will be done. And I look at my Savior walking to Golgotha with the cross on his shoulders and ultimately dying, you know, on that cross. And I'm instructed on how to bear my own cross. I'm to bear it in faith, trusting that though it hurts, though it's terrible, though I want anything but this cross in my life, miracles can come from crosses. Goodness can come from death. Peace can come from suffering. Because when my Lord died on the cross, it was to put to death my sin. When the Lord is on the cross, he bore my suffering. So that whatever burdens I have in my life, whatever death I face, whatever mortification of my own flesh I face, I do not have to despair. I live in the hope of the fact that Christ has taken my suffering and my sin upon himself, and whatever pain is ahead of me, that is not the end of my story. I may wake in the morning and feel like the day has already ended. But really what it is I'm waiting for the new dawn, Pastor. I'm waiting for the resurrection. I'm waiting for that day when Christ will fulfill his promise to make all things new. Even my broken body, and on that day, I believe he will remove that cross from my shoulders if he does not ahead of time. But I know what to do with that cross, and it's to bear it, and it's to pray to my Father to remove it and to trust that if he doesn't, it's for good.
Katie Schuerman is a pastor's wife, a church musician and speaker, and author of the book He Remembers the Barren, also a recent column for The Federalist, Not All Stories of Infertility End with a Baby. You can read it and purchase He Remembers the Barren under the Talk on Demand Archives page at issuesetc.org. Katie, thank you very much.
Thank you, Pastor.
In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., it's part 3 of our series with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller on Enduring Faith. We're going to be talking about suffering. First of all, it shouldn't be a surprise that Christians suffer. Our Savior suffered. He promised that we would too. He warned us that suffering was coming. So did the apostles. We'll look a little bit at the suffering of Job from the perspective of justification and answer other questions about Christian suffering with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller next.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstadt.org.